please open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. In Leviticus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring from your offerings of animals from the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be acceptable before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. And he shall slay the young bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire." For a few minutes this evening, I'd like for us to consider the subject of sacrifices. I think the word sacrifice is used very differently today than it was in the Old Testament. We hear people talking about what great sacrifices they make for their job, their family, just about anything that you can think of. W.E. Vine says that a sacrifice is the act of offering. And Vine says that offering means to bring to. In the Bible, sacrifices were God's specified laws and commandments that people were to bring to and offer to God as worship because of God's nature of deity and because of the sinfulness of man. The book of Leviticus has many examples of sacrifices. Leviticus chapter 1, we have burnt offerings. Leviticus chapter 2 and chapter 6, 14 through 18, we have grain offerings. Leviticus chapter 3, we have peace offerings. Leviticus chapter 5, 14 through 6, 7, we have guilt offerings. Leviticus 4, 1 through 35 and 6, 24 through 30, we have sin offerings. So there are many types of sacrifices and offerings that were God specified in the Bible. Sacrifices were also a type of a shared meal. If we turn over to chapter 6 of Leviticus, in verse 26, "The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place and in the court of the tent of meeting." On down to 29, "Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering of which any of the blood is brought into the tent of the meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire." We see that part of this animal was offered to God, part was eaten by the priest, and part was eaten by the worshipers. As we turn to the New Testament, sacrifices play a big role there also. In Romans chapter 12 and 1, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." In Hebrews chapter 13 and 15, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips, and give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." And then one more in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, we've been going through some of these passages rather quickly, but I think we can get a feel for what the sacrifices were in the Old Testament, and also that they play a key role in our lives in the New Testament. But you know, as I was reading through these, I thought, you know, these were never called warm offerings. They were never called lukewarm offerings. They were never called cold offerings. They were called burnt offerings. And another thought came to me. You know, men, what if your wife said, "You know, honey, I love you so much, let's have a cookout. You know, come home from work, I'll cook some steaks out, we'll sit down, we'll have a nice meal, just me and you, and we'll talk." then you know you're looking forward to this appointed time. You come home, you're out on the patio, you know, and your wife brings you over this cold chunk of meat and throws it down on your plate, and she says, you know, here you go, I hope you enjoy it. Well, you know, I don't think you're going to accept that. You know, she might say, well, you know, the fire went out. And just like we wouldn't accept that, I don't think that God would accept that when the fire of our sacrifice goes out. There are several places, as it's talked about in Leviticus, where the priest were to arrange the wood on the fire. These sacrifices were impossible without the fire, and the logs were the fuel that was necessary for that sacrifice. You know, we would think that the Israelites were pretty foolish to try to offer a sacrifice without fire. We would think that they were pretty foolish to try to offer a sacrifice without arranging the wood. But how much more foolish are we today trying to offer better sacrifices, living sacrifices, when we do not arrange the logs on the fire to set our sacrifice on fire, and it remains cold and revolting and unacceptable, just like that cold chunk of steak. I would like to suggest to you that if our sacrifices are going to be acceptable to God, we need to arrange some logs on our altar. The first log I'd like for us to suggest is knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18 says that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How long have I been a Christian, or how long have you been a Christian? 5, 10, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years? How much more do we know now than when we first became a Christian? You know, if I worked for the same employer for that amount of time and I didn't know any more so many years later than when I first started, you know, I don't think he would be pleased with me and I wouldn't be accepted. Ephesians 6:10 says that we are to stand firm. I think there's an implication there that we have to know what to stand for. And again, that comes with knowledge. Have you ever thought, you know, when you're going about, you want to talk to somebody and you say, boy, I wish I had brother so-and-so with me, you know, to go and talk to this person. You know, maybe Brother Collier or one of the elders, or, you know, some other preacher that we know. But when we stop and think about that, you know, why would we do that? If we haven't learned God's word well enough to tell it to somebody else, why would we want to try to get somebody else to learn it? 1 Peter 3:15 says that we all must be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. All of us need to have that knowledge, develop that knowledge, where we can take it out and share it with others. If we don't have the log of knowledge, our fire is going to go out and our sacrifice is not going to be accepted. The next log I would like for us to consider is the log of faith. Faith is that hope of eternal glory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It motivates. It gives incentive. It gives us the impetus to conquer. Faith sustains us in the midst of our trials and our tribulations and our heartaches. And those will come along through our life. We need a deep reservoir of faith that will lead us from earth to heaven. You know, one of the most graphic illustrations that I can think of faith is with the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 16, we have the story of where they are crossing the Red Sea on dry land. You know, this takes some faith, but I still don't think it's the kind of faith that we're supposed to have today. Because, you see, they were walking by sight, not by faith completely, because that water was already parted and they were on dry land. But if we turn over to Joshua, we have a little different story. In Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap. So it came about when the people set out from their tents crossed the Jordan with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priest carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, that the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. You see, it's one thing for the waters to part and to go across on dry land. And it's another thing while the waters, you know, during flood season are swiftly going down. It's probably over the banks, you know, up on the shore. As you're walking along, you don't know when you're going to step off that land down into the river. It's another thing to have faith like that and take that step out there. But that's the kind of faith that our Father wants us to have, one that is obedient to His Word. If we do not have the log of faith, our fire is going to go out and our sacrifice is not going to be accepted. Another log that I would like to suggest is the log of example. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe." An example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. We cannot worship God and honor Him if we do not live our lives in such a way that we bring honor and glory to Him. You know, the Bible is full of examples. There's Noah, Joseph, Joshua, Moses, David, Daniel, Paul, Timothy, many, many others that are there as an example for us. But when you think of one of the most faithful people, who do you think of? When you think of one of the most humble people, who do you think of? How about the most hospitable, the best personal worker, the greatest encourager, the most devoted husband or wife, the most devoted parent? You know, I think if we aren't thinking of people in this congregation, then we have a problem. Because you see, the Word of God is able to change and transform our lives. And if our lives aren't changed and transformed, then maybe we're missing that log. And if we do not have the log of example, I believe our fire is going to go out and our sacrifice is not going to be acceptable to God. In conclusion, I hope by now you're starting to get the idea. Before we offer our sacrifice to God, we've got to have some fuel on our altar. You know, if I didn't have the proper fuel in my car, I wouldn't have gotten here tonight. You know, maybe my tank would have been low and I thought, well, you know, I got a couple gallons of milk in the refrigerator. I'll just go and pour that in and that'll get me there. But it's not going to work that way. If we don't have the proper fuel for a physical sacrifice, it's not going to turn out the way it's supposed to. If we don't have the proper fuel for a spiritual sacrifice, it won't turn out the way it's supposed to. There are many other logs that we could arrange on the altar. Zeal, love, long-suffering, hospitality, self-control. There's many other things. And you know, we don't want our fire to go out. We shouldn't see how few of these logs we can put on our fire, but we can see how many we can put on our fire. So the next time we talk about some great sacrifice that we're making for God, you know, we should ask ourselves, am I offering this sacrifice as worship to God? Is this a God-specified sacrifice? Have I arranged the wood on the altar so my sacrifice will be on fire for the Lord? As we extend the invitation tonight, I'd like for us to consider a passage in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, could no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Then skipping down to verse 9. And he said, "Behold, I have come to do thy will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. See, sacrifices played a role all through the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, they were pointing toward this perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that was made once for all that would take away the sins of mankind. Those sacrifices were for an atonement, and Christ was that perfect sacrifice. Tonight, that sacrifice is still available for people to take advantage of that. That blood was shed that our sins could be atoned, that we could have the forgiveness of sins, and Christ's invitation is open to anybody that needs to respond to it. You have that opportunity now as we stand and sing.